There's a story about a group of fishermen. And these fishermen were known for catching fish, of all things. Imagine that. They were known for catching fish. And they went on and on for quite a while catching fish, as they were called and purposed to do, catching fish. But after a while, they thought, maybe we should just get better organized and more strategic. And so the fishermen who were catching fish began to spend more time having conferences and special speakers in about how to better catch fish. And they organized a little bit more strategically for catching fish. And people were very excited about the trends and the strategies and the meetings about catching fish. And they even had papers and articles and books written about catching fish. And philosophies began to pop up about different ways and thoughts about catching fish. But the thing that stopped happening was catching fish. Because they were spending all their time going to conferences and reading books and talking about what they were actually called to do. Catch fish. Paul is not one of those guys. He never lost sight of what he was called to do by Christ. And we're going to see that. We are coming full circle today in Romans. We're at the end of the book. We are at the beginning of the conclusion of the letter of Paul to the Roman believers. Remember, he started the book with the hope that they could be partners together for this mission of catching people for Christ. That's why he was writing. That was his occasion for writing. He had never visited this church. He did not found this church, but he was hoping that for the Western mission to continue, that they would form a partnership, so much so in the gospel that they would support him on his way to Spain, which we'll see next week. So he is bringing the letter full circle about why he has written to them. We're going to be in chapter 15, verses 14 through 21 today. Chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. And we're going to be talking about transformed for mission. Last few weeks has been transformed receptivity of one another. How do we receive and welcome one another? That's sort of the end of the application section within the body. Now he wants to apply the mission. Apply the mission. You're transformed in the gospel, in Christ. Why you were saved was for the mission, to participate in the mission. And so he's now returning to specifically this occasion for his writing. His life's been transformed for the mission. He wants the Romans to understand likewise that they have been transformed for this mission as well, to reach the unreached. And so we'll start with Romans 15, 14 through 21. Now here's my summary statement for the Bible text. The Bible idea here is that Paul was called and equipped by God to go and prepare an offering of people for God. This is it. He viewed the people as his offering to God among the people groups who had not yet heard the news of Christ. So let's read verses 14 through 21 here. It says in verse 14, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Verse 17. "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, this is from Isaiah 52, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And so we have the breakdown of the text here. I've got it on the screen. Just a simple breakdown. The first thing that happens in the text is that Paul commends the Romans. He speaks positively about their fellowship. He says he's persuaded about them. He believes in them. He's persuaded about them in three things. First, that they are full of goodness. They are full of goodness, that is, he trusts the ministry of the Spirit among them to do what is good. It's a very general word, just that they are full of the general goodness of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, that they are filled with all knowledge, that is, they know the truth and the doctrine of the faith. They have it. This letter was pretty deep. I mean, to track with Romans, you've got to have some knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of what Christ has done. So he's persuaded that they are filled with all knowledge. And lastly, interesting, able to instruct one another. The word instruct means to admonish or warn about things that should be avoided or ceased. And so the idea here, maybe you've heard of nouthetic counseling. This is the word, noutheo is the word here. And the idea is that he trusts that they are able to warn and sort of admonish, correct each other, that they're able to do that in the gospel. And so he speaks to them as a fairly mature group of believers. We should be full of goodness, we should be filled with all knowledge, and we should be able to instruct, admonish, warn, correct one another. That should be okay in our fellowship, in a mature fellowship. Verse 15, he moves from commendation to reminding them that he's reminded them boldly about some things. He doesn't say specifically here about some things, but basically, he's reminded them about the implications of the gospel. If we can go back, there we go. That he's explained the gospel in such a way, so as to say, that it has implications on your life. That if you believe in the gospel of Jesus, it requires you to change. It has a demand on your life. It has implications for your decisions and your choices, your relationships, everything. So he's spoken, for example, about how they were welcoming one another. See, the gospel has something to say to us about how we welcome one another, how we receive one another. So that's just one instance. It has something to say about how sacrificially we live. Are we laying down our lives for Christ? And so the gospel has implications. In verse 15, he's reminding them that. Now, why was he able to speak very boldly to them? He had never visited them. He wasn't the one who founded the church. We don't know who founded the church at Rome. It wasn't Peter. it was probably just believers sort of congregating in Rome. Probably, that's how it started, and then they became associated with the apostles and so on and so forth. But he is able to write to them in this way boldly because of the grace that was given him. Well, he's talking about his apostleship. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. This was his calling. Remember back in Acts 9 when God speaks to him and he tells, he's going to suffer for my name among kings and nations. And so this is Paul's calling. So that's why he can speak to them boldly. This was Christ's calling on his life. Not because he was something he wasn't, but because this was his ministry.
And he describes his ministry in verse 16. Look at this. Here's how he describes. He's using a metaphor here. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. It's an interesting word for minister. It's a priestly minister. It's a service of worship. It's a servant in worship. To be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations is the idea, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here's the idea. Paul sees himself as a priest. He's not a priest in the Old Testament sense, but he sees himself that way. Okay? There we go. All right, I'm laboring up here. Here we go. So here's it. Here's it. Here's his picture. He's looking at his ministry, calling to the nations. And he says, I'm a priest. And my tools are the gospel and the Spirit. Those are my tools. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. My offering is the nations, the people. That's my offering, the people. Don't miss that. The New Testament offering to God is the obedience of people to the gospel. That's your, when you show up in heaven one day and you want to bring an offering of worship to your Lord, it had better be praise and people that you bring with you. Now, doesn't that narrow it down for us? Doesn't that narrow it down? What are you interested in? What is your Christianity about? It should be about praise and people. That's the offering that our God is looking for us to bring to Him. People and praise. I can't make it any simpler than that. That's our mission. Worship and evangelism, discipleship. That's it. And so Paul sees, he takes on this, he's imagining, I'm a priest, and I know one day I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I'm ministering with my tools, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, so that I might bring to Him people on that day. And for him, it's those who have not heard among the nations. That's who he wants to bring. And so this was and so it's changed. Christ changed worship. We don't bring animal sacrifices anymore. We bring people and praise. We don't have a central physical geographical location. You are the temple. You take worship and knowledge of Christ with you wherever you go. You are the temple. You are the living stones in whom the Spirit of God dwells. It's a mobile temple, on the move. And you are the priests. I'm not the only priest. We are the priests. We all have an offering to bring to our Lord. That's the idea. All right. Now look at this. Look here. One thing hasn't changed as Old Testament moved to New Testament, and that's this. For an offering to be pleasing to God, it must be sanctified. And that's what he says here. Why is he using the gospel, and why is he using the means of the Holy Spirit? Because that's how we get sanctified, through the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. So that hasn't changed. People are sanctified by the Word and the Spirit. And so in verse 17, the scriptures say, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Hey, what better work is there? The work of God is his concern for the nations. That's the work of God. God is concerned for the nations that they might come into submission to him, remember from last week, because of his mercy. See, God is winning the hearts of nations because of his mercy. You see. And so Paul says, I have reason to boast. I have reason to boast in Christ because I'm in this work. I'm a participant. I'm a priest in this work. So I will boast in this work that God is doing through me. And he goes on to say what he goes on to clarify what he means by that. He's not saying that he's boasting in himself. He's proud of himself. But no, in verse 18, he's not venturing to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. You remember Paul's story. I mean, without Christ, there'd be no Paul, you see. Christ invaded Paul's life and changed him and set him on a path to the nations, you see. And so it's Christ's work that is being accomplished through Paul now to bring the Gentiles, to bring the nations to obedience. And here's the means of that he uses in this ministry to the Gentiles. First, by word and deed. So Paul is ministering by the scriptures and in his actions. Secondly, he's ministering by the power of signs and wonders. This was such a cool thing to study. I mean, it was signs and wonders, the apostolic accompaniment of signs and wonders as he goes into unreached territories. Signs are an event that confirms transcendent intervention, that God supernaturally is intervening. What an experience. And wonders are something that astounds, and it communicates that whoever or whatever is going on is somehow associated with a power that is beyond. Isn't that cool? We're talking about miracles accompanying the ministry to the unreached. Paul went with power and an ability to function that was supernatural out to the nations. And then thirdly, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't do the mission without the power of the Holy Spirit, both bringing his own character in conformity and in sanctification, but also through him ministering to the people to whom he went, a sanctification. And so he was doing this ministry, and Christ was accomplishing this ministry, and Paul's just his intermediate agent, you see. He's just the intermediate agent, just like we are. And so that, he says, from Jerusalem, from where this all started, all the way to Illyricum, which is like a northwestern border for him, he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He said, in this territory. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying that every person in that spectrum, in that territory has heard? Well, I don't know literally if that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is there have been pockets of believers established throughout this territory that are established and functioning, and that has been accomplished. And brothers and sisters, listen, I'm going to show you a map in a minute that tells us that this isn't finished. There are still places. There are still places that do not have an established pocket of believers telling people the news of Jesus. There are still people without. And so Paul is saying for this ministry that he's been on, now he needs to push further west. And we'll talk about the Spain vision next week. So then he talks about this. He says in verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition. His aspiration is to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. So Paul's calling is not to go to Jerusalem. It is not to go specifically to Rome. It's to partner with Rome to go where there is no church. There is no witness to Jesus Christ, where people have not yet heard. Spain is where he's going. Lest I build on someone else's foundation. So he sees himself as a foundation layer, you see. He's not the one who then builds the edifices up on top of the foundation. He sees himself as one who, no, I dig the hole and I lay the stone, the cornerstone. Put the foundation in, then I move on. You see. There are others, we'll talk about this more in a minute, there are others who build upon, and you have to be careful how you build. But there are others who build upon. And that's going to be my challenge to you. Which are you? Which are you? What's your calling as a priest? Are you a foundation layer or are you an edifier? You need to figure that out. And you're one or the other. There's not like this third option. No, you're one of those things. Every one of you, one of those things. You have a role to play. And so he quotes the Old Testament. We've seen a lot of Old Testament quotes. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is from the servant song in Isaiah 52. The servant's mission, the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord, was to come and so that not only that the Jews would know that the promises of God are confirmed, but that the nations, the unreached, would be reached, that they would see and perceive and understand the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, transform for mission. He's I love this quote. Paul felt crowded by too many Christians. Isn't that a great quote? Some of you are like, well, I'm not real comfortable with that. This is the heart of a missionary. I remember in Dallas, Becca and I were hired to work at the youth ministry by Mike Self. He was the youth pastor at Schofield Memorial Church when we started there. And Mike left in 2008. He was upset about a couple things at the church, don't get me wrong, but something bigger was stirring because he wanted to move to the Pacific Northwest because he was tired of so many Christians in Texas. You see, this is the heart. This is the mentality like of a missionary. There's Christians here. They're established. I'm out of here. I'm going to go somewhere where there aren't any and minister there. And so that's Paul's mindset. I don't want to be crowded. I love Christians. I love my brothers and sisters. But guess what? We will have plenty of time together in heaven. So for now, I'm going to go fish. That's what I'm going to do. And so here's the map. It's a weird map, okay? It is, yeah. Look how tiny we are over there in the U.S. of A. Look at it. We're right there. Now, here's why it looks the way it looks. It is swollen to show where the bulk of unreached peoples are, okay? It is swollen to show. Everybody look at the map. All eyes on the map. And this is as of 2018, the Joshua Project. So where are most of the unreached peoples? Tell me. India. okay, and in the east. The unreached people groups of the world number about 3.14 billion people, friends. I remember the summer after Christ saved me. I went to church camp. I went back to church camp. I told you a couple weeks ago about my burning of the CDs and Limp Bizkit and all that nonsense, all right? Another thing that happened at that camp was the evangelist who came to the camp challenged us to make a list of people whom we knew did not know Christ and were facing a Christless eternity. My friends, if you make such a list, your life will never be the same. If you sit down this afternoon and write out 1, 2, 3, 4, and you start to put faces with those numbers, your life will never be the same. I wept for an hour at that meeting. I had 100 people on my list that were in close proximity. They weren't all the way across the world. Friends, let's not get distracted about who we are and what we are. We are a people on mission to people who don't know Jesus. That is who we are. First and foremost. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. Getting the news of God's mercy in Christ to unreached people is the mission. This is the mission. Getting the good news of God's mercy in Christ to unreached people is the mission. There isn't another mission. There isn't like a mission beat. No, this is the mission. And I think in American Christianity, we get distracted. We get so distracted, like the fishermen got distracted in the story. This is the mission. So as we talk about church, as we talk about ministry, we can't do it without thinking about this is the mission. How does what we're doing play into the mission, you see? Sometimes we paint a false dichotomy, and what that means is we separate things that shouldn't be separated. Okay, that's a false dichotomy. So we'll say, well, we want to build up the church here. That's plan. That's one plan, and then the mission to the unreached is another plan. No, 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 no. The reason you build up the church is to send people out. It's connected. The reason you teach Sunday school is that one of those kids might become a missionary. That's why we do it. The reason you have a youth ministry is because one of those kids might go to India. So you edify to send. Right? That's it. That's the trajectory. We don't edify to just stay. We edify to send. We build to send. This is it. So here's your challenge. Simple today. Offer God people. Offer God people. Isn't that what he wants? Isn't he concerned with the mission to the nations? Isn't that what Paul just said? That the work of God is God's concern for the nations to know his mercy in Christ. That's the work. And so, offer God people. Offer God people. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me say some applicational things first. The church is able to do this. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that you are. And I see that you are. Sometimes you might be scared of this, but you are able to do it. You are able. I see you doing it in some capacities. We're able to do it more and more and more. The church is able. West Lisbon Church is able to do this. This single mission, we're able to do it. Keep being sanctified for this mission. Being pleasing to God, growing ourselves is important to this mission if we're gonna build up and send out. Build up and send out. We have to be concerned about personal sanctification in that process as well. God's work concerns the unreached peoples of the world. You are Christ's intermediate agents. There isn't a backup plan. The church, the members of the churches, are his intermediate agents with the instruments of the Holy Spirit and the gospel to reach the unreached peoples of the world. So here's what I need you to think about leaving today. Okay? I need you to look at yourself and ask a question or two. Are you a pioneer planter? Are you like Paul and you feel crowded by too many Christians? Then you need to do what you need to do to be a pioneer. And if that means leaving here, that means leaving here. And going to a place, whether it's a subsection of America or it's some other country, you need to go where there's people who don't know Jesus. If that's you, young people, if this is the burden on your heart, teenagers. I remember when I told my mom I was called to ministry as I was studying chemistry, planning to be a doctor. She said, "Oh, please don't do that." Now she's very happy now that I'm a pastor, don't get me wrong. But then it was like, you're going to have no money. this is a mother's concern for her. How are you going to have a family? How are you going to, you know, I wasn't worried about that at the time. I just knew what Christ had done for me. So teenagers, are you a pioneer at heart? Is God calling you to a pioneering type of work? I don't know what that is exactly yet for you, but is that your calling? Secondly, are you an establishing edifier? Maybe this was not Paul's calling. This might be your calling. This is my calling. My calling, I feel, is to go into established churches, renew them, strengthen them, so that they send people. For now in my life, that's my calling. And for myself to be equipped in whatever way possible to raise up people to go. I'm an established edifier. That's my job here. My hope is that young people spring up who will be pastors and missionaries. That's my hope for you. But it's not just pastors who establish and edify. It's Sunday school teachers, it's youth workers, it's small group leaders. It's all of us here, but we have to have the right vision. We want people to be raised up who fill in these essential roles for the church to accomplish its mission. Now, you need to choose your ministry involvement based on these two things. If you're a pioneer, then you need to pioneer. If you are an edifier, then you need to be put in a place of edifying. So are you? So that you can offer God people. so that you can offer God people. Don't get distracted like those fishermen. There is a lot of distraction in Christianity about what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. Don't get distracted from the mission. Let's sing.